Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to see you all. As I said this morning, happy May. I think winter is officially over, but maybe I shouldn't say anything out loud. We've had snow before. Anyways, let's pray, and then we'll dive in together with God's word. Father in heaven, oh, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you for the gift of preaching. Thank you for the gift of your word proclaimed. And I pray now that as we come before your proclaimed word, that you would open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things from your word. And specifically, I pray that that wondrous thing would be Jesus Christ. And would we say and live and believe that he truly is Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John 7. John 7, verses 40 through 52 is what we'll be looking at this morning. John 7, beginning in verse 40. Our words for kids this morning are Lord and Word. Lord and Word. I forgot to change the thing. So that's from last week. This week, it is not that. It is Lord and Word. Lord and Word. Okay, so we're continuing our way through the Gospel according to John. And just briefly, our plan for the next coming weeks is through the month of May. Lord willing, the plan is to keep preaching through the Gospel of John. And then, well, June, we have our camp Sunday, the first Sunday of June. But then this summer, the plan is to work through some Psalms, a summer sermon series on the Psalms. So just like our suffering series, say that 10 times fast, and maybe you'll get a sticker. But that's kind of our plan starting the second Sunday in June. All right, so we've been studying the Gospel according to John, and I've been arguing over and over again that we need to study this Gospel because of easy believism and because of making Jesus into our own image. We've made Jesus out to be whoever we want him to be, as long as he looks a lot like us, or what we want him to look like. So with those things in mind, our theme for this series is this, which comes directly from John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, in our passage last week, we saw Jesus stand up on the last day of the Feast of Booths, and he proclaimed an amazing message. He said loudly, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, our passage this morning comes directly after Jesus' amazing proclamation. We're going to see how the people responded to what Jesus said in our passage last week. So let's look at this together. John 7, verses 40 through 52. Please stand for the reading of God's word. When they heard these words, which is what I just said when he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Man, this is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Yay. In Matthew 16, Jesus put to his disciples one of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask you. Who do you say that I am? I want to put that question to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? Now, to help us wrestle through this question, I'd like to look at a long quote from C.S. Lewis. Should be up on the screen. Hey, I did one thing right. All right. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. This is about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End quote. Now, if I could summarize this quote, it would be something like this. Lewis is arguing that Jesus is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is Lord. There is no other logical or rational options. He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that he's a liar? Do you say that he's a lunatic? Or do you say that he is Lord? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, like I said, our passage this morning comes directly after Jesus' amazing proclamation on the last day of the Feast of Booths. We're going to see the people respond to what Jesus said, and what we're going to learn is that there was division over the people, over who Jesus is. Their response begins in verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." The first group of people believed that Jesus is the prophet. Now, when they say the prophet, that's different than saying that he is a prophet. The idea of the prophet refers back to Deuteronomy 18, where God promised in Deuteronomy 18 that someone like Moses, a prophet like Moses, would rise up. The Lord promised to put his words in the mouth of this prophet, and this prophet is going to speak all that the Lord has commanded him, and this prophet is the one that we should listen to. Okay, so that's the idea of the prophet. Now, why did Jesus' proclamation about rivers of living water make them think that Jesus is the prophet? It's because Moses, who is the one the prophet will be like, he, back in the wilderness, he struck the rock, and you could call it rivers of living water came out to quench the thirst of those who were complaining that they were going to die of thirst in the wilderness. So the first prophet struck the rock, and rivers of living water came out to quench the thirst of the people. So there was this expectation that the prophet to come would do the same thing. So when Jesus makes this amazing proclamation that if anyone comes to me, he will never thirst, or he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, that reminded them of this prophet. Now, this wasn't totally wrong. Jesus is this prophet. Now, we know that's not all that he is, but Jesus is this promised prophet. Jesus is the one that God has spoken through. Jesus is the one that we should listen to. So who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus is the prophet. And beloved believer, Jesus is your prophet. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Hebrews 1 helps us out here, where it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." Jesus is our prophet because God has spoken to us through him. Or to say it in another way, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the message of God given to us. Jesus is the one to whom we should listen. Now, the word for listen in the Bible, it means more than just hear the words. When the Bible talks about listen or when it talks about hear, it really means to listen, trust, and obey. It's kind of like if you're in school and your teacher gives you an assignment. To listen to that assignment is not just to hear that there is an assignment. To listen to the assignment is to actually do the assignment. It's to listen, trust, and obey your teacher to the point of doing the assignment. Beloved believer, Jesus is your prophet, and you are to listen, trust, and obey his word. You are to observe all that he has commanded you in his word. Now the question becomes, what word? This word, right here, the Bible. Not just the red letters, but every word in this book is the word of God. This is the book of our prophet, and we are to listen and trust and obey these words. All right, well, the first group of people said that Jesus is the prophet. The next group of people said that Jesus is the Christ. In the beginning of verse 41, that's what it said. Others said, this is the Christ. So we made the connection of why people thought that Jesus was the prophet, but why would they think that Jesus is the Christ? And this one is a little more obvious, because when Jesus stands up on the last day of the Feast of Booths, that feast in itself was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. So when Jesus stands up and makes the proclamation that he does, he's actually boldly proclaiming that he is the Christ. Now, when I say the Christ, Christ and Messiah, they're the same. They're the same things. But what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? When you think of Jesus as the Christ, the word for Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. And there's a lot more to it. But you can think of the Messiah as the anointed one that God promised to send to both deliver his people and then to rule over them as king. So to say it as simply as possible, to say that Jesus is the Christ, is to say that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. That's the simple way that you can think of it. Therefore, because, beloved believer, Jesus is your Christ, and if Jesus is your Christ, then you don't live according to whatever seems right in your own eyes. It means that Jesus is your Lord. He is your King. You do what he desires you to do in his word. Or to say it in another way, because Jesus is our Christ, he rules over us as Lord. How does Jesus rule over us? He rules over us in his word. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to listen, trust, and obey this word. To believe that Jesus is the Christ means that he is to direct every aspect of your life. It means that he is to direct every decision that you make through his word. We don't do what is right in our own eyes. We follow our Lord. We follow our Messiah. So to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that he is the Christ? Okay, so some said that Jesus is the prophet. Others said that Jesus is the Christ. But still others said and doubted Jesus. And they said at the end of verse 41 and 42, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? These are very interesting questions because, of course, they're right. The scripture did teach that the Messiah was to come from the line of David. The scripture did teach that the Messiah would come from the line or from Bethlehem. However, even though they had the scriptures right, they were wrong about Jesus. They thought that Jesus was from Galilee, and they hated people from Galilee. But we know from scripture that Jesus is indeed in the line of David and that he was born in Bethlehem. They got scripture right, but they got Jesus wrong. And for them to be questioning Jesus this way is to be siding with a world that does not know him. As Jesus had said earlier in John 7, they do not know him. They did not believe because they had not come to him. They do not have the Holy Spirit flowing out of their hearts, and therefore they doubt him. So some people believe that Jesus is the prophet. Others believe that Jesus is the Christ, and others doubted because they did not know him. Then we get to verse 43, and this is the summary of this whole passage. So there was a division among the people over him. The people were completely divided over him. Some said this, some said that. There was this division about who Jesus is. And this is an amazing verse because people have been divided about Jesus throughout the history of the church. There have been serious debates and arguments about Jesus for 2,000 years. People have argued that Jesus is not fully God. People have argued that Jesus is not fully man. People have argued that Jesus is only a prophet. People have argued that Jesus is a divine being who only appeared to be human. People have argued that Jesus truly didn't rise from the grave. People have argued that Jesus is only a good moral teacher. People have abused the name of Jesus to make money. And you could go on and on and on about the different views of Jesus throughout church history. And the name of Jesus is even divisive to this day. Just look at what's going on in the NBA. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. Or just think about what's going on across the world in Muslim nations where if a person professes faith in Christ, like their own family could go after them to kill them. The name of Christ is divisive, and I'm sure you could think of many more examples. People throughout the world and throughout history are divided over Jesus. This is why we need to know this book. How do we know who Jesus truly is? We need to look to the book. We know who Jesus is through the scripture, but this is also why we need to know church history to see what people have proclaimed throughout all of these years. And this is why we need to know the church creeds like the Nicene Creed, which we sang about this morning. We don't need to know these things as a replacement of scripture, but just to know what Christians have professed and believed for years and years. Do you believe in Jesus? And the question that comes after that must be, Jesus who? Let us not believe in a false Jesus made in our own image. Let us not believe in a false Jesus that's not according to Scripture. Let us believe in the true biblical Jesus who is both the prophet and the Christ. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a lunatic. Jesus is Lord. Now, because of the division, verse 44 tells us that some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Now, isn't this a crazy response to what Jesus had just said? Jesus is proclaiming to be the Christ. Jesus is offering to satisfy the thirst of their souls. Jesus is offering to give them rivers of living water. And how do some people respond? They want to arrest him. Isn't that bananas? This is why Jesus is so divisive, because you can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. You either believe that he is who he says he is, or you don't. He is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord. But you have to believe something about him. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw that the chief priests and the Pharisees, in verse 32, sent officers to go and arrest Jesus. The officers did not complete their task, and then in verse 45, they go back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and the chief priests and Pharisees ask these officers, "Why did you not bring him?" And this is a reasonable question because the way I'm understanding the text, these officers were sent a few days ago. So there they were for a few days. It's not like Jesus is hiding. He's out there in the public, he's in the temple, he's teaching, he's making amazing proclamations. They were there to arrest him, but they didn't. Now, why didn't they? Well, they actually tell us in verse 46, they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." I love that response. There they were, ready to arrest Jesus as he's there teaching in public. They were so close to him that they could hear his teaching. And yet after multiple days, they did not arrest him because they were amazed at his teaching. The teaching of Jesus is so amazing that these officers who were there to arrest Jesus were arrested by his words. Jesus' teaching is so astonishing that those who hate him stood in awe of his words. Jesus' teaching is so astounding that even his enemies marveled at him. Beloved, when's the last time you marveled at the word of Christ? When's the last time you stood in awe of this word? Again, when I say his words, I'm not talking about just the red letters. I'm talking about the whole Bible. Just think about it. The God of the universe has revealed himself to you in this book. The God of the universe wants to tell you who he is. He wants to tell you what he's done and what he's going to do. And it's all right here in this book. We have it so readily accessible to us. So let us stand in awe of this book. Let us marvel at these words. Let us hunger for these words. When's the last time you were hungry for the truth of Scripture? Let us hunger for these words. Let us thirst for these words. Let us delight in these words, and let us meditate on them day and night. These are the words of eternal life, and we have them right here. And to take it one step further, how you engage with these words right here says a lot about what you truly believe about who Jesus is. Now, the officers didn't do their job in arresting Jesus because they were amazed at his words. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, they responded in verses 47 and 49. Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So the Pharisees begin by asking the officers if they too have been deceived. But just listen to what they're saying underneath that. They're saying that Jesus is deceiving people. They're saying that Jesus is a liar. That idea didn't start with C.S. Lewis. It comes all the way back here. They're saying that Jesus is a liar. But then they go on to make themselves the standard by which all truth should be measured. They say, have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? In other words, what they're saying is, why would you believe in him if none of us have? We're the standard. You need to follow us. Don't follow Jesus. Now, there's a warning here for us that we need to make the word the standard and not any earthly teacher. Let us be careful that so-and-so is not the standard, but that this book is the standard. Even me, don't make me the standard of truth because I'm not. This book is the standard of truth. And please pray that I would live and preach according to this standard. But now going back to the Pharisees and chief priests, could their pride and self-righteousness come out anymore? Actually, yes. They go on to say that the crowd is cursed because they don't know the law. Just think about that. Not only have they made themselves the standard of the truth, they have made themselves the standard of all righteousness and judgment, and they place a curse on everyone who believes in Jesus. The audacity. Now, the word for accursed here means to be under God's condemnation. And what they're saying is that anyone who follows Jesus, anyone who believes in Jesus, is going to hell. That's what these Pharisees are saying and teaching. This crowd is cursed because they don't know the law. Why don't they know the law? Because they're following Jesus. They're cursing those who believe in Jesus. Wow. Now, it's in the context of this statement that of all people, Nicodemus steps in. And the text begins by describing Nicodemus as the one who went to Jesus earlier. Now, if you remember, many months ago when we were in John chapter 3, Nicodemus went to Jesus under the cover of night so that he wouldn't be seen by the Jewish authorities. And Nicodemus was so far off from what Jesus was teaching that he didn't even, like, understand. Jesus is talking about being born again, and Nicodemus is like, can a man enter his womb a second time? Like, I don't even know what you're saying. But now we see Nicodemus again in this passage, and he's stepping up for Jesus, and he's stepping up for the truth. And this is a good reminder that the Lord can be working in people even when they seem so far off, or when it seems like it's so slow and we can't see anything that the Lord is doing. So, beloved, don't lose heart. Don't give up on people. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Don't give up on those people. Who knows what the Lord will do? But the text goes on to make it clear that Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus is one of these Jewish leaders. And for him to step in and say what he's about to say is really risking a lot. He's risking his status. He's risking his reputation. He's risking his honor. And for a Pharisee, that's risking everything. On top of that, these Pharisees are so steaming mad that he could be risking his life by stepping up for the truth here. And this is just a good reminder that to say Jesus is your Lord is to risk everything for him. When you risk for Christ, however, it's not like you're playing the game of Risk. Have any of you ever played the board game Risk? 1.5 people. Great. As an aside, I'm just teasing. I have more people nodded their head. As an aside, I think my favorite board game is Lord of the Rings Risk. So if anybody has an extra 8 to 12 hours and wants to play a nerdy board game, just let me know. But when you play Risk, you have your armies going up against each other, and they call it Risk because you're literally rolling the dice to see whether your army will win or lose. And I bring that up to say that when you risk things for Christ, it's not like playing the game of Risk, because when you risk for Christ, it's not like you're rolling the dice to see whether you will win or lose. When you risk for Christ, you always win. You may lose everything else in this entire world, but when you risk for Christ, you always win. Jesus himself said it like this: For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Beloved, what do you need to lose to find life in Christ? What do you need to risk for Christ? What do you need to risk in order to stand up for the truth? The Christian life is a life of taking risks for God's sake. And every risk that we take is worth it. Why? Because Christ is worth it. Now, I'm sorry, I did not ask permission for this story, but we had Nita Birch's funeral the other day, and a story was shared there publicly about how even when she was in the nursing home, okay, you know you're in the nursing home, the living center, you're in very tight quarters, and your person who you're living with is staunchly against Christ, and you're living there, and this person, like, does not like you, to live for Christ in that setting, but not only to lead that person to the Lord, which eventually happened, praise God, but you're risking a lot because you're just in these tight quarters. But she risked. She didn't retire from Christ. She goes to the living center, and she's still living for Christ, and she's risking for him. And God used that and led somebody to the Lord. That's an example of what I mean, that when you risk for Christ, it's you always win. Okay, so it's in this context with potentially everything on the line where Nicodemus steps up and he says in verse 51, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" This statement both stands up for the truth and it stands up for Jesus. It stands up for the truth in the sense that this was the law that they were required to follow, that a person was required to have a proper trial. And it is only on the evidence of 2 or 3 credible witnesses that could anybody be charged. And at the same time, this is stepping up for Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is not being offered a fair trial or hearing. Jesus is the one who's being condemned without any witnesses. So Nicodemus risks it all when he steps up for the truth and he steps up for Jesus. And the Jewish leaders responded in verse 52. "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So Nicodemus immediately gets ridiculed. "Are you from Galilee too?" they say. Remember, they hated the Galileans. They thought the Galileans were like backward or less than at best. So that's a direct attack against Nicodemus's status and his reputation by calling him from Galilee. But the truth is, Nicodemus hit it right on the head. They were cursing the crowd for not knowing the law when they weren't following it themselves. They made themselves out to be the standard of the truth when they were changing that standard for their own gain. We see this in our own day as well. Let us beware of where people try to change the standard of truth for a lie. Let us beware of where people try to change or they try to make what is evil to be good and what is good to be evil. We see that all over the place in our culture today. And let us be like Nico. That's what I call him, Nicodemus. I feel like he's a friend. Let us be like Nico. Let us stand firm on the truth. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And for us to stand firm on the truth, we must know the truth. We must meditate on the truth. We must delight in the truth. So again, let us get our nose in this book and let us meditate on it day and night. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is Jesus Lord? Or is he a lunatic or a liar? Beloved, Jesus is Lord. And I pray that he would lord over us through these words right here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the scriptures. God, I pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. I pray that we would thirst for your word. I pray that we would delight in it. I pray that we would meditate on it day and night so that we would be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. God, would we be rooted so deep in your word that we would bear fruit for your glory and your kingdom. God, and I pray that you would give us confidence that Jesus truly is Lord. And I pray that you would give us the power that he would lord over us through his word in our everyday lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.